Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his study of prophecy and his verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
Bless you this night, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, I've asked Mike to read Revelation 16, verses 17 to 21.
This is the Word of God, and it's from the National. New American Standard Bible, and it's not national, it's God's own Word. Chapter 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, and sounds, and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because his plague was extremely severe.
Well, once again, we're reading in Revelation where the pictures that we're seeing and the verses we're reading, again, bring a frightening scene to our eyes. In fact, we see this and we wonder, how in the world can someone live through this? How can someone actually escape this, the judgment that has come? In fact, we have seen several times where it would seem like the judgment itself would be the very end of all mankind. But it is not. In fact, we know that there are going to be people live after this is done. And it is going to be an amazing thing. But what we see here is something that is unique in itself. And that's why I wanted to save this particular section. We could actually preach this one section, verses 17 to 21, as like an introduction to the kingdom. For we see that this is really the end of the judgments. In fact, when he says in verse 17, "It is done, it is finished, it is complete," that's what he is saying, that the judgments are done, they're finished. And then to finish them out completely, we find this bold judgment. And then we find that after this is the setting up of the kingdom. But now that's several days later, so there still has to have something that happens, and that is actually the Battle of Armageddon. For you can't lay this out chronologically in a way that just seems to fit perfectly into your scheme of things. And so when you look at this, and we looked last week at verses 12 through 16 and talked about this last great battle being drawn together by the demon evil spirits of the world, enticing the kings of the world to come to this particular place to fight. Now how they do that, we do not know, other than what verse 14 tells us. For they are spirits of demons. And then we looked at this. It says, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole earth. These signs and wonders go out to them and entice them to come. And evidently it works. So whatever is happening there, it's very demonic and it's working, because they do come to gather together. Now, they might think they're coming together to wipe out the Jews that God has protected. They might think that their coming is going to be cataclysmic in the sense that all mankind is going to take part in a battle to ultimately fight God. For we'll look at what verse 14 says. The whole world to gather them together for the war. So they know what they're coming for. They are being drawn to this spot for this purpose of war, of the great day of God the Almighty. Now, do they actually think they're going to come and overtake God. Do they actually think they're going to come and overthrow God or hurt God in any way by hurting His people? You know, I don't know. But I do know that the demonic influence can make them think such foolish thoughts, because they do come. In fact, we saw the condition of the world at this time would not be one that would be conducive for gathering together an army to fight. What are the conditions of the world at this time? Just generally speaking. Well, we see the sores upon most likely all the soldiers. They're hurting, they're in pain, agony from the sores of the very first bold judgment. And then we see the seas or the oceans with blood, and it kills everything in them. And then that goes to the third bowl, which is the rivers. And that pollutes the rivers with blood and dead things, which would be the stench of this. What was the fourth bowl judgment? Okay. What was the fifth bowl judgment?
Darkness.
Now notice something about the darkness. It is, He pours out His bowl upon the throne of the beast, upon His kingdom, and it becomes darkened. So it is a direct judgment onto what is the possession of Satan himself. And that becomes very interesting, because that in itself would seem to be enough to stop the armies of the world from gathering together. So whatever this other judgment is in the sixth bowl, whatever these signs are, these performing signs, I think are so powerful, so illuminating, so visual, that these kings and the armies can't help but come. Now, they have the backdrop of darkness to do this. In fact, isn't that where demons work best?
Mm-hmm.
In the darkness. And it describes these demons. In fact, in a thing that describes them, as someone came up last week and said, it sounds like your worst horror movie. And we don't really know what this is, other than it is detestable. It is probably unbelievable. It probably has the view of extreme supernatural, God-like kind of signs to draw them. And it works. That's the amazing thing, is it works with the condition of the earth so bad. And yet, with this comes, he says, the drying up of the river, the great river Euphrates. Now that in itself doesn't seem to have much ring to it, until you look at what we had a chance to look at. The bowl before this, or two bowls before this, the sun is so hot that it melts the ice caps, causing this to be a floodplain, causing this to be tremendously unpassable. Yet God dries it up. Now, we see that as probably even used of perhaps these demons. Perhaps saying to the kings, don't worry about the floods over there. We'll take care of them. We'll dry it up. I don't know what they said. But whatever they did, it just seems to be working. And so the armies are gathered together, but it doesn't say anything in response to that. It just says they're coming. The way has been prepared and they're on the way. And they are headed that direction for whatever reason they have. It is against God. So, we come to verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. Now, what's interesting about this is, here again, it's the air. The prince of the power of the air around them is Satan. He's always been known for this. And here again is this last of the death blows. Now, if the other six do not really look like death blows, this one surely does. For the weight of this, the intensity of this, is, I think, designed in part for reasons other than judgment. And I will explain that as we get into this. But I want you to think about this as a as kind of an introduction to this as to what is going on, because in verse 17 we see, well, it really is a judgment. It really is a bowl being poured out, and it is poured upon the air. And so, looking at this, we have to be reminded of the fact that the winds of the earth have been held back. Now, perhaps this is a releasing of the winds. Perhaps this is a conditioning of the wind in the air, literally the air upon which we breathe. Is this a conditioning for something that is going to happen? And I think it is. I think this is preparation for something. And I think that what we see here is a very incomplete look if we look at just verse 17. But in looking at 17, he says, a loud voice came out of the temple. Now, this temple was the beginning place for this. In fact, turn back a page, at least in my Bible it's a page. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a loud voice out of the temple, or from the temple, saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." And so that is the very beginning point of this. But if you back up even more than that, look at verse 5 of 15. After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. This is the same place. This is all the same thing that's happening here. And then it even says these angels come out of the temple, and it talks about how they're clothed. Verse 7, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And so this temple is still the scene of this. John is not on earth. John is in heaven, still able to see this temple. And so when he looks at this temple, and from the throne, this voice says, "It is done." Now what a voice to hear. Obviously, it is the voice of God. It can be no other voice than this based on everything we have looked at. Now if we go back to Revelation chapter 11, look back there with me for just a minute. Because 11 helps set the stage for what verses 17 to 21 is even furthering the cause and the stage being set. Verse 15 of 11, and the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." This last judgment is the last of the judgments and the very first of the beginning stages of setting the earth ready for the kingdom. And we're going to see that, how it begins to unfold, in just a few minutes. But what an extraordinary thing, because the earth has to change for the kingdom. The earth will change for the kingdom. We had several lessons in here on the kingdom. And I don't know how much you remember about the kingdom, but the kingdom is literally a kingdom. What is one thing you remember about the kingdom as far as the earth? Yes, ma'am.
How big it is.
How big what is?
The kingdom.
How big is it?
It's miles and miles and miles. And it's big.
It covers the whole earth.
Yeah, it's gigantic.
That's
huge.
Okay, anything else about the kingdom?
The land is going to be flat.
The land's going to be flat for what?
All the mountains are going to disappear.
Except one.
Yes, right.
And on that mountain will be the temple of where people will worship. And we're going to see that in this chapter. The preparation for the kingdom is happening. The judgments are done. So now the earth has to get ready for the kingdom. And boy, what a glorious thing to realize. Now, I don't know how some of your theologians and your commentators ignore this, but what evidence there is for this. Look at chapter 11 again. In verse 19, the temple of God, same place. In fact, we said really when you get to 11:19, there is really a parenthesis and you could continue it in chapter 15. Look at 19. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple. And we found this in 15, being revisited there once again. And He said, there were what? Flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Now, He doesn't see that on earth. That's not where He's looking. That's in heaven. Now, that He sees there hasn't hit the earth. It's going to hit the earth here in 16. In fact, we see this. We see the exact same verbiage here. We see the temple. We see the flashes of lightning. And we see the sounds and the peals of thunder. And we see the earthquake. And we see the great hailstorm. All listed out for us in Revelation 11:19. And so, we have looked at the language of that chapter, and we said it has already been as though it has already happened, even though it hasn't happened when we get to 11. You still have to, in fact, remember when we got to 11 and we got to 19, we said we were going to take a journey back. And so, we went to chapter 12, and we saw all the way back before creation with the abodes of Satan. And we saw how his reign was going to happen. Who was going to be his real target? And that was Christ. Then the people of God. And how they're going to be scattered and he's going to chase them. And then Revelation 13, 12 looked back. 13 looked at the total reign of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And so we look at the very beginning, how he comes and takes center stage. And how the false prophet takes center stage. And how that mark of the beast and the world economy and the one world religion takes center stage. And we begin to understand that by understanding Revelation 13. And then in 14, we're given the warnings from heaven against all that we've seen in 12 and 13. And then 15 presents for us the closing part of 11, or a continuation of chapter 11. And then 16 begins the last round of judgments in order to finish out what God has promised to be the judgment that began actually in chapter 5 that we looked at. And then we see that this is all used in preparation of the kingdom of God. What an amazing picture to look at. Because in the judgment, God is wiping out the fake, the imitation, the appearance of a real kingdom. The appearance of a united front under a one world ruler. One world religion. Everyone worshiping and looking supposedly in the same direction. And even being true in the battle of Armageddon. Not being disjointed and coming to fight one another. They're still in harmony. And they're coming to stand against God. And what an amazing thing to realize that this last of the judgments is going to finish out the fake, the imitation kingdom, and actually prepare the way for the real kingdom. The true kingdom of God. The very centrality of the whole universe of time has been centered around this particular time, known as the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. What an amazing adventure. To think this was seen in way back in the garden. It was even seen in heaven that this kingdom would be here. And we're almost there. What an amazing thing to think. Over 6,000 years of earthly time. For this moment to come. And so God prepares the world for that. And that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the preparation for that. Look back at 16, verse 17. This seventh angel pours out his bowl upon the air. Doesn't tell you what it is. Doesn't say anything about the air. It doesn't give you any conclusive evidence of anything that relates to that judgment being poured out into the air. Other than, there's a loud voice that follows the pouring, and it's from the temple, and it tells us what the voice says. It is done. Now, you look at this and you think, wow. Now, we are privy to hear a conversation and what we have called so many times the previousness of God in heaven. Previous to what? We're hearing and seeing activity in heaven previous to what the earth realizes. The earth doesn't know what's coming. And that's amazing to me. Because they are so focused. They are so focused on this, whatever they can focus on in darkness. Whatever they can see, whatever pain they're in. And there is pain. Whatever they're doing for survival, whatever they're doing, don't know what they're doing. But they're focused on themselves. For they can't see anyone else to focus on. They can't. This is a judgment of darkness. And I believe that this is all to be preparation for what we're going to find in Revelation 19, which will conclude what happens in 16, verse 16. Yes?
You may comment on this, I don't know, but when I read, it is done, I think of what Christ said, it is finished.
He does say it is finished.
It's kind of interesting that's just those three words.
It is finished, and that was the finishment, or the finishing of what? What was finished at the cross?
He did all the
The ransom was paid.
It is finished. The work of judgment was finished. The judgment on sin was finished. This too is a judgment without grace.
Right.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
You know, when you said about how it couldn't even do your focus because of the darkness, okay, we're prepared in our hearts because, you know, we know God is alive in our hearts and He lives in us. It's like these people went and turned a blind eye because I don't know. This is about all judgment and everything. My question: when they know in their heart, you know, doesn't God give them one more chance, or is this one too late?
You know, I wish you would keep that question and every day this week ask that question.
To who?
Yourself.
Well,
how much more do they need? How much more judgment do they need? How many more chances do they need? If they had 100 times more chances, would they repent and turn to God then?
No.
Okay?
Yeah. What I was going to say earlier is He fulfilled all the prophecies, and when He said it's finished, then it was time for Him to. Am I right there?
Well, partially, but it's okay. The judgment on sin that was the finish.
Okay.
The work of redemption was over. Right? This too is, it is done. This too is a judgment with no grace. This too is that kind of a moment. This is a saying, when He says it is done, it is a perfect tense, and it means it has been and will remain done. It cannot ever be undone. It is finished. This is it. One translation says, this is it. It's over. Christ now begins to set the world in motion for the kingdom. That is what we see that is more real in 18, 19, 20, and 21 of these verses here, not those chapters. These verses, then the actual judgment to finish it out. Because it is in this finishing judgment that the world gets set for what else has to come. And what else has to come is the actual kingdom itself, where Christ will rule. And we're going to see just how that begins to take place. Now, in this, just as at Calvary it was finished, God punctuated it with an earthquake. Right? He punctuated it with an earthquake. The same thing is going to happen here. Only this earthquake isn't going to be a local earthquake to the area of where the cross was. This is going to be an earthquake that will rattle and shake the entire globe. So, once again, it will be punctuated. It is going to be a worldwide shaking of this earth. It's going to remake the earth in a way that is getting ready for the kingdom. That's what we need to see here. Because in order to see this is to see the kingdom, is to see the glory, is to see what actually is presented in 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. This is that transition moment. And of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. This is the actual moment in getting ready for that kingdom. You know, I can't think of anything, to me, more exciting. I love the kingdom. I love studying about the kingdom. And one of the aspects of the second coming, and Carol and I have several friends that know that ever since I've been a Christian, I've read this, studied it, wrote my dissertation on this. I did all these things on this. And the one focus has always been the kingdom. Because that has always fascinated me. And to read in Scripture where timeline has now moved and the clock is now ticking, and the clock ticking is almost over, is absolutely amazing. I really believe if we could see the ticking of the clock towards the countdown to when the rapture would happen, to when that moment of the beginning of the tribulation period. Cliff and I were mentioning this the other day. If we were to see that clock and realize just how close we are, it scares to death. I don't know that we would be able to face the reality of the nearness of His return. We might be like a friend of mine in Atlanta used to say, that scares the pants off of me. I said, well, my goodness, what scares you? Here's what he said. I got a lot of things I still want to do. I said, like what? What is it you think you've got to do before you go to heaven? He said, I can't even begin to name them all. I said, well, maybe, Bill, just maybe, God will let you stay here and finish them. I said, but you know, I don't think when you get to heaven you're going to be walking around going, shit, I never did go to see that movie. I never did get to go out to that restaurant. I never got to do this. I said, you're going to be pretty grumpy in heaven. So you better just stay here for 7 more years and get it out of your system.
And the Old Testament continually talks about the great day of the Lord. Is the great day of the Lord considered to be the whole tribulation, or is this the great day?
That is, there is a twofold look at the great day of the Lord. And this is the great day of the Lord is that tribulation period ending or culminating in that last end events. This would be part of it. Because we're at the end. Now, here again, chronologically speaking, we don't know where to place this at the end. We don't know whether this is, you know, July 5th, you know, 6th, 7th, and 8th is going to happen. We don't know how many days after this. We just don't know. But we know we're within days or weeks, possibly a month or two, of timeline left. And that is extraordinary. Because remember now, the heat on the earth is doing a toll. The heat is really bad. The darkness is bad. Their sores are bad. You don't know how long you're going to be able to live like this. And then you got all this coming, and it doesn't look too pretty. It doesn't look good. You know, they you might think that when the darkness comes, they're able to at least relax and rest from the sun beaming so hot. I don't know. I'd be worried about what's going to happen when the sun does come back up. Well, they're not going to see the sun coming up. They're going to see the sun coming out of heaven. And that's the next sun they're going to see. But we're not there yet. We're not there. This is something I want you to see. And understanding this, that it is done. This is the beginning of the removal of the curse on earth. You see, the earth's atmosphere, the atmospheric conditions, the air of the earth will change first. And I think that is a signal to us that the atmospheric conditions of the world are fixing to change in such a way that it is going to remove this curse. The flashes of lightning and the sounds of the peals of thunder remind us of the kingdom coming. That's what Revelation 11:19 says to us. And so we realize that in this pronouncement that it is not necessarily just a judgment of the earth dwellers. It's not just a judgment to earth. It is a preparation for something because of what Revelation 11 and 15 and 16 tell us. So, in this preparation, and we find that this is a bold judgment poured upon the air. He doesn't even say it's poured into the air. It's poured upon the air. Now, I don't know what kind of imagery there is for us to see here. I don't know exactly what John saw here. But he saw the conditions being set. And he saw the preparation of the shifting of the earth to remove the curse. Because we know in the kingdom the curse is removed. We know that. We have too many passages that tell us this. We know that in Genesis 6, for example, the earth was split open so that the fountains of the deep could gush forward, and from the continents and the oceans since there has been earthquakes. We know that this condition that happened in 6 was a preparation for the way the world would end up from 6 all the way to where we are in Revelation 16. And so we find the coming together at the end of that. I believe that what was formed from the great flood, it's the moving that created the earthquakes. God used these earthquakes to do the shifting of the rocks and the opening up of the waters and the flooding of this earth. Remember, the earth had never seen rain. Had it? Never had seen that. There was a dramatic change upon the earth. Now, what happened was not just the flood. What happened was also the air and the atmospheric conditions. The earth also. But we began to see the change in humanity. For in chapter 5 of Genesis, we find that the longevity of earth was still really strong until Genesis 6. But after Genesis 6, it drastically changed. So Genesis 6 is a mark for us. It is a pivotal point. It is a change of the earth from 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 16, verse 20. And we see that now it's getting ready to go back to the way it was before Genesis 6. And that's the condition of the earth for the kingdom. This is the preparation time. Genesis 6 began something. Listen to what David says in the Psalms. He established the earth upon its foundations, so that it would not totter forever and ever. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. Above the mountains. Did you get that? In the original creation, the earth was stable and the water was above the mountains. But at thy rebuke, they fled. At the sound thy thunder, they hurried away. and the mountains rose and the valleys sank. And that was God cursing the earth. That was the reality of the curse coming true to this planet. And that was the conditions of the earth changing. And this is what David is writing about. This is what we find in so many passages in Isaiah. That the condition of the earth changed. The longevity of life changed. Animals changed. Everything changed then. The way the atmospheric conditions of the earth, with the storms and the wind currents, and all of these things were changed. And so, we see some things here, but listen to what he says. And that was God cursing the earth. That was the reality of the curse coming forward. Now listen to what Haggai 2:6 says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I shook it in the curse when its effect he cursed it, and the flood was part of that. I shook it once, I'm going to shake it again. Basically that's what he's saying. I've shaken it once and I'm going to shake it again, and the next time I'm going to shake, the heavens and the earth are going to shake. Man, this is going to be a tremendous earthquake. Well, look at what he says in verse 18 of Revelation. There were flashes and lightnings and sounds and peals of thunder. Same thing we find in Revelation 11:19. What has been seen by John in heaven, marking the beginning of the kingdom, is now being felt and realized on the earth as the beginning of the kingdom is coming. Tremendous thing. Tremendous. Look at what it says. And there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Such as, just so you'll know how bad it is, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. The world has never experienced this kind of shaking. Interesting. Interesting that we are seeing something happening here that the earth will have no idea what's going on. I was just watching the news of the earthquakes that have hit in the last 2 weeks, of which totaled 790 earthquakes in 2 weeks. Worldwide. I don't know if you've heard that report, but it showed a girl in the street. She was actually doing the news. And an earthquake was happening while she's doing the news. And did anybody see that? The camera is on her, and so she's doing this, and she starts. it was kind of funny because she did not know what to do. You know, where do you run if the earth is shaking? You know, if you run over here, it might open up. Or if you run over here, a building may fall on you. But so she just stood there and was shaking. She dropped all of her notes. The cameraman is staying on her. He doesn't move for anything. You know why? I think it's because he's just as scared as she is. And boy, that camera is doing this, and she's just... And I can't imagine what that's like. I've never been in an earthquake. Now, my son's in California, and I said, Brian, have you ever had an earthquake? He said, Dad, they're all the time out here. I said, but have you felt one? No. Well, how do you know they're all the time? He said, everybody tells me they are. He said, they're just little tremors. They feel them all the time. I mean, he never feels them. So, you know, I don't know what to say about that. But God is going to see that this judgment is to change the world once again. Back to the way it used to be. Listen to what Isaiah says. Terror and pit and snare comfort you, O inhabitant of the earth. Then it will be that when he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the same snare. And what he's saying is there's no way to get out of this. This is coming, and there's no place to run and hide. The windows above are opened, he says. I believe something is going to happen in the sky according to what Isaiah, Haggai, and the psalmist says. The heavens are going to be affected. The foundations of the earth are going to shake. The earth is broken asunder, Isaiah says. The earth is split through and the earth is shaken violently. And then Revelation tells us the world has never seen such a shaking. But what does that do to the people? What does that do? Now remember now, just let me give you the image. It's dark. And it's shaking. Now they've seen so much in the last couple of weeks with the judgments. You know this must be signaling something big is about to happen. They cannot see the storm clouds coming. They can't see them. You know, one of the things about a thunderstorm coming is we can see it, can't we? We can look out and see it, and we even have time to go, uh-oh. Or, oh no. Or, I better get out of the way. I better get home. And then when you get home, you turn on the radar, and you see solid red moving towards you. We see it coming. They don't see this coming. They feel the shaking, and they're in the dark, and they don't know what's happening. Now, that's an interesting place to be. Not a fun place to be, I did not say, but it is an interesting place to be. And in this place, I do not want to be there. But the effect of that quake is then described. What does it do? Well, look at verse 19. But the last part of 18 says, such has not been seen since man came to be upon the earth. And then he closes with this phrase, so great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Now that word mighty just means this. So great an earthquake, in the sense that it is inclusive of the whole earth, and so powerful is it. And then he stops. It's as almost there is a pause here for you to kind of catch your breath. Because about for what he's about to tell us, there are some interesting verbiage here in 19. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Now, he doesn't really tell us about that. And so we have to look at this, and some people say, well, what city is this? One commentator says this. It suggests that it is Babylon. And he even mentions Babylon again. And I would use that as the very argument to say it is not Babylon because he mentions it again. I think it is another city. Babylon would have been mentioned and has been mentioned as a great city. But to be repeated in the same verse, I do not think that is what he's telling us. I think it's another city than Babylon. Because it's distinguished from Babylon in this verse. There are some hints about that. Verse 8 of chapter 11. Michael, you read verse 8 of chapter 11.
And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified.
Okay. In that city, there's an interesting thing to talk about. So what's the great city? It's the city that, how did you phrase that city listed there, Mike? Sodom and...
which is mystically called Sodom.
Okay. Because it is so corrupt. But it's the city where also... what? Their Lord was crucified. So what city is that?
Jerusalem.
Now, it's important to catch this. Don't miss what is here. Zechariah chapter 14. You don't have to turn to these places because sometimes you can't find them as quick. Zechariah chapter 14 says that when the Lord comes, He will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split. Now, that's important to understand in relation to what is happening here. When the Lord comes, He's going to split the Mount of Olives. Now, if you split the Mount of Olives, guess what city you're going to split? Jerusalem, right? Okay, just to give you that so you'll know, there's plenty of other verses to substantiate the fact that this is Jerusalem He's speaking of. And then in verse 8 of Zechariah 14, he describes an incredible thing. Now listen to this. If you're just writing down, or you can turn to Zechariah 14:8 and you can follow if you like. He describes an incredible thing. There's going to be an earthquake, the same kind of thing. All the lights of the sky are out. Some translations put going out. But I can tell you they're already out. They're out. Verse 8 says this, living waters are going to flow, listen to this, out of Jerusalem. I want you to catch this now. Living waters, that is another way of saying fresh waters are going to flow out of Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea, which is the Dead Sea, half toward the western sea, which is the Mediterranean. It will be that way in the summer, and it will be that way in the winter. Now he's describing this exact moment. And it isn't that way over there now in the summer. It's not there. What's going to happen? God is going to split Jerusalem. And here we get some further insight. He's going to split it, according to verse 19 of Revelation 16, into three parts. And then there's going to be a spring that God creates right on Mount Zion that's going to gush permanently through the kingdom, and Jerusalem will be the divide, and the elevation will be set for the worship. Here's what's happening. This judgment is actually beginning to prepare Jerusalem to be the worship center of the world for the kingdom. He is already going to prepare the way. It says the great city will split into three parts. And the reason for this will become evident as we get into the kingdom and we look at the evidence of the kingdom and the fresh water flowing through Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Because this judgment brings fresh water. The other judgment polluted all waters. And you don't sometimes catch this in a rapid reading through here. But this is the way, this is why I like to teach like this, because it in expository preaching, it slows you down, doesn't it? It causes you to kind of look at these things. But we are seeing something here that is an amazing. Water will flow both directions, east toward the Dead Sea, west toward the Mediterranean, gushing rivers of water all through the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years. Now, we don't get that in just Revelation, do we? We get that in Isaiah, Haggai, we get that in Joel, Amos, we get that in all of these other places. Zechariah 14, verses 8 and following. And we begin to see how this judgment is poured into the air, and it's really meant to begin reversing the curse and the condition of the earth to get the earth ready. Unbelievable. Now the world is going to see it as a judgment because it's an earthquake. They're not going to realize the actual blessing in Jerusalem, are they? They're going to feel the earthquake. They're going to see the darkness. They don't even see the split. Interesting. They're so wrapped up in the judgment, I don't even think they know what's going on. This earthquake isn't going to judge Jerusalem. It's going to enhance its cause. If there's anything that they need over there, it's what? Water. And God gives it to them. Water. Of all the things to happen in the midst of the bowl judgments, we see fresh water. Isn't that something? Isn't that absolutely amazing? Now this has to be Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called, according to Revelation 11:8, as Mike read, the great city. Well, why wouldn't God judge Jerusalem? Why is He doing this? Why not wipe them out? Well, there's a lot of other teaching behind this. Did you have a hand?
Yeah, because the scripture said, as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are in the sky, God will not turn His back on Israel.
Okay, He will not turn His back. Go back to 11, chapter 11, verse 13. Mike, I want you to read verse 13.
And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven.
That is important. If you go back and listen to the tape, you will see that when I got that verse, I said, we're going to give you the fuller explanation of this in 16. Well, here it is. The judgment was there for Jerusalem. A tenth part of the city fell. How many people died?
7,000.
And what about the rest of the people? They give glory to God. They've already had their judgment. You know, it is an amazing thing. I believe that this is the beginning of the last of the remnant of Israel to be saved. We saw it in 11. And this is what it's telling us. So you know what happens? No need to judge Jerusalem during this bowl judgment, because Jerusalem has already been converted. These are now believers in Jerusalem. And God is replenishing the fresh water first. Isn't that amazing? Yes, sir.
But he says, until you call out, blessed be the name, blessed be him, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is when they
will. That's the remaining part of the remnant.
Is that supposed to be?
This is actually part of that.
Okay.
We don't know all that they say here, but it says, gave glory to the God of heaven.
That's the only way they could. Right.
So, now the rest will say that. But even in Revelation, we don't hear them say that. We have to read other scriptures that tell us they say that.
It's timely, it's true.
That's right. We don't know where and how that actually happens, but other than the fact that it does happen. It does happen. The fulfillment, I think this is what Paul speaks about in Romans 11 when he said, all Israel will be saved. All that is left of Israel will be saved. Doesn't mean every single Jew that begins tribulation period will be saved. That can't be true. So when you look at that word all, you have to clarify all in relation to the ones left at the end, not the ones who started the beginning. And so these become things that we have to look at. All Israel will be saved. And I think the rest of the ones to be saved are going to come out of their hiding, and they are going to be saved also. It's an amazing thing we're seeing here. That this is a judgment we're looking at, remember, in chapter 16. In verse 18 and 19, this is judgment. And in the midst of the judgment, God has His hand on the city of Jerusalem and on the Jews. It is that great city that was first affected by the earthquake. And this earthquake prepares the way now. Boy, you know, God likes earthquakes. I can't help but think about that when I see reports like I've just seen. So many earthquakes, and we know that one of the characteristics of the end times is earthquakes. Mount Zion, which is just split and becomes the fountain for the streams of the flowing water in the west and the east, becomes a high point in the earth, the pinnacle, the very pinnacle upon which the Messiah will rule. Now, Micah chapter 4, verse 7 says something that's interesting. In Micah 4, 7, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Mount Zion's not going anywhere. God's not going to reduce it to nothing. He's going to remake it into something. And that is an amazing thing. It's the city of the great king that it is called in Micah. So you know what happens to Jerusalem? It's going to become more glorious. It's going to become remade. It's going to become more plentiful. It's going to become the very worship center of the earth. Interesting. Because that's not what it is now. Yes, ma'am.
Is the people, are these part of the 144,000?
No, not necessarily. Not necessarily.
Okay.
The 144,000 are usually kept as a separate thing. Now, the 144,000 are part of the all of the Israel to be saved. But I don't know that these are the ones that we see. So, they are usually left to a separate entity. Chapter 16, the nations, however, look at what it says about the rest of this. The nations, the cities of the nations fell. There are no more. They're gone. Only one city survived it.
Jerusalem.
Isn't that interesting? Now, if you just read that in casual reading, you miss it. But there's only one city that makes it. And then he says, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God. For what reason? To give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. A direct correlation to chapter 15. And looking at that, or actually 14. And looking at that that is promised, it still hasn't come yet. But it has come chronologically, because we're going to have to step back in 17 and 18 to see just how he accomplished that. And so I'm not going to give you much here, because 17 and 18, you're going to see probably everything you've ever wanted to know about Babylon and more. In fact, you're going to begin to go, I don't want to know anything else about Babylon. So we're going to look at all of that there. But Babylon is the center point here and is mentioned by name as going to receive more of the wrath of the judgment. And then 17 begins to explain why it's going to receive more of the wrath and judgment. But the thing to remember from this so far is that the condition of the earth has changed. It's going to be altered drastically. And this is why we say Mount Zion will be the pinnacle, the high point, the very highest point, and the center of the earth will be right here. Look at what it says in verse 20. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's interesting. What does that say about the islands? Yes.
They could be flattened.
Huh?
They could be flattened and just sunk.
The islands are in existence because of the earth and the
quantum height. Right, the islands are there now because of what happened in Genesis 6.
Right. He's going to put it all back together.
He's going to restore it back to the way it was. Yes, ma'am.
When you say everything is gone, does that mean like all mountains? Here, I mean, in the U.S.?
All mountains.
Is anything going to be around now?
No, ma'am.
Everything else?
Yes,
the only
ma'am.
City is going to
listen, let me read it again.
Yes.
That's it. Everything else?
Let me read it again.
The world's gone.
Hush, woman. Let me read it again. Look at verse 20. And every island fled away. Now, here's what that means. It means every island is in the water, aren't they? That's where they are. They're in the water. They're just mountains in the sea, and the mountains are going to flatten out. The mountains are going to flatten out. The islands just disappear. The mountains are just going to flatten. All mountains, everywhere. The world becomes flat.
Yeah.
Except... What do you say?
She said Columbus was right.
No, Columbus was wrong. Unless Columbus was seen this day and he was actually a prophet. And my history book didn't tell me Columbus was a prophet. The islands are going to flatten out. The mountains are going to flatten out. The islands are going to just simply disappear. That's the only way to take that word. They're going to disappear. And it's frightening for people who live on them. Wouldn't it be?
Yeah.
Now, they're going to be in the dark, and their island is going to disappear. So we better hope they're good swimmers. Now, it's interesting that during the kingdom, and I don't know if you remember us talking about the kingdom, but there is going to be the mountain in Jerusalem will be expanded to be bigger. And the full temple worship will be built on top of that mountain, visible for miles and miles and miles. The high place, which is another word for heaven. And all other mountains are gone. The people in the kingdom are going to experience the reversal of this earth's atmosphere, and they're going to live longer. I could break into a sermon on the kingdom now, and it would probably blow your mind in relation to this. But this is the setting stage for it. This is the world getting ready for that. The Jerusalem is getting set, which I think is interesting, is getting set first. And it's as though it starts here with the split, the city being split, and it just kind of moves on out through the whole earth as it flattens out. So it's an amazing thing to see here that every island fled away. And Oda, that means?
Every island.
Every island. That's why I've never wanted to move to Honolulu. And the judgment, this is only part of it. But you see, the judgment, you can see the judgment in doing that, in the fear that that would cause on the earth. Because they don't see this. John sees this. They feel this. John sees this. So, in this happening, they don't even see this, but we can see that, yes, it is a judgment. A judgment meant to prepare the earth. Right? Now look at verse 21. And huge hailstones. Huge. Massive. In fact, it says here about 100 pounds. I have worked on this and worked on this. And the only way the translators could come up with a meaningful phrase to give us here, because in the Greek it actually says, the heaviest of any measured weight is really the translation. So they just put 100 pounds. It may be a lot heavier than 100 pounds. But you know what? 100 pounds. Have you ever had your car damaged in a hailstorm?
Yeah, the thing about this bigger one.
Yeah.
That we less than half a pound.
Well, we don't know how big they are.
Well, I'm saying, if it weighs 100 pounds, it's a whole lot bigger than any hail.
Well, we don't know that.
Well, whatever. Forget I even mentioned it.
Okay. I can do that.
Yeah,
yes, ma'am.
I know I'm getting ahead of the story, but...
the story.
The truth.
Okay.
But Jerusalem is being prepared, and this is during the reign of Christ, the millennium. But
no, not yet.
Oh, it isn't yet. But the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven.
Oh, no, that's something totally different.
Is it really?
Oh, that's totally different. That's at the end of the thousand-year kingdom.
Right. Okay.
You said right.
So this is preparing Jerusalem to
for
be
the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. This has nothing to do with Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, we see that all of this is going to be wiped out, and we see a new heaven and a new earth being remade after the kingdom. Even more interesting. Yes, ma'am.
I'm told the Garden of Eden was in this area and was
right.
Will it go back to that
when
you say the atmosphere changes?
It goes back to the...
That's
right.
To like the Garden of Eden?
That's right.
Okay.
Except it's extrapolated way beyond that into the rest of the world to where the whole world will be different.
The whole world will be different.
That's right. And we'll get into that a lot more later. Yeah, Michael.
And Job talks in chapter 38, verse 22, it says, have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress for the day of war.
That's right.
That's
it. That was the very next verse I was going to bring out. I shared that with Michelle one day. She said, "You mean this is the same hell?"
What is this?
30 to 22.
It's an amazing thing. But you know what is also amazing? It's the analogy of Scripture. It's the fitting together of all the Scriptures. They just fit. It is absolutely incredible to see this. But these hailstones, about 100 pounds each, now they could be as big as a ball or as big as a mountain. Right, Buzz?
All I know is they're bigger than anything ever fell out of the sky yet.
Heavier than anything.
Bigger, heavier, bigger. I know I wouldn't want to be on that. Big squash like a bug.
About 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men.
That'll make a big gun.
Yeah, that's exactly right. These are called the last and the worst of the death blows.
Yeah, these are the
So, come down and upon men. And the men, obviously those who weren't hit by one, blaspheme God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Incredible. Now remember now, it's dark. These are falling in a night storm.
Wow.
And they don't see them coming. It's incredible. Now there are peals of thunder, flashes of lightning. So perhaps when the lightning flashes, they see it. But
when does the darkness leave?
Well, we'll look at that. Chapter 19. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I'm trying to still figure out my question, but this one. Okay, this after the first, the seven bowls. Okay, because it's just reading in 15:5 about how it says, you know, how the temple was and everything, and no one was able to enter the temple. So the seven plagues, the seven angels were complete, and that's for the seven bowls then. So before that, that's like that was the last chance, right?
No, that's heaven. You're looking at a scene in heaven.
Oh.
That's not an earthly scene. That's not a temple on earth.
Okay.
Those people, not no one that being able to go in the temple, that's not earthly people.
Okay.
That's heaven. Okay? See, that's one thing about Revelation. You have to keep separate what's a heaven scene and what's an earthly scene.
Okay.
But that's a very good question. You just have to be careful in your reading.
Yeah.
Okay? All right, so we're looking at this, and we're looking at the plague and the severity. Now, let me ask you again. How severe does a plague have to be to cause a man to fall to his knees and worship God?
Doesn't matter.
Okay, what? Wait, that's not true. Look at chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 13. And in that hour, remember the two witnesses had just died. They celebrated, gave gifts. They were making a very merry, merry day because their dead bodies were lying in the street. Well, suddenly they arise and scare the fool out of them, which was a tremendous miracle, right? In that hour, the very hour they're called up into heaven, that very hour, was a great earthquake. And we just read this, but look at it again. And a tenth of the city fell. In other words, a localized earthquake, right? 7,000 people died. That's a lot of people. Were killed in the quake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God. Now, why did they give glory to God? And the others over here who are fixing to be, they're being beaten down with hail, darkness, sores, rivers of blood, demons, armies of the world getting ready to fight. How come they're not giving glory to God? It's even worse in 16 than it is in 11. You see the contrast there? The rest of the city, it says, or the rest were terrified, obviously those in the city, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Why? All they did was feel a shaking going on and see 7,000 people die. Why? You know, I don't even want an answer. I just want you to think about it. You see, if you can't understand this, what does that mean? Let me just give you something real simple. It's because the Lord hasn't allowed you to see it yet. But let me tell you something. This is a major point of doctrine. This affects so many other doctrines as to why or why not, or can they not repent of their evil deeds. Why do they not repent and give God glory? Why do they not fall on their knees when the hail is beating them to their knees anyway?
Because they can't.
I'm just saying, if you can't see this, you can't see it. Right? It takes the Spirit of God to see it. I think this is the meaning of what is in Mark chapter 4. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you see, the problem with debates in theological circles today is you've got people who can't hear arguing with people who can hear. You've got people who can't see arguing with people who can see. Have you ever had a debate with someone on a point of doctrine and you know good and well they did not know a thing about that doctrine, but they're willing to debate you or beat you to the ground with it because it's just what they think is right? And that is an amazing thing. Because you look at this, you're looking at the sinfulness of man. You're looking at the evil heart, the condition of man being hostile towards God. They hate God in the condition. So when the tribulation starts and the conditions outside of their body are worse, they still hate God. That condition out there is not making my heart change, is it? That condition out there cannot make my heart change. And what's your name? Michelle. I'm sorry, I'm so wired up, I'm about to ready to jump out of this room. Yes, ma'am.
John 3:3.
Read it.
Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Well, there you go. You cannot have spiritual ears if you have not been given spiritual ears. Get it?
Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for His own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil.
That's a good verse. That's a very good verse. Yes, sir.
It says, even in hell, men will curse God.
Yeah.
Even in hell, they'll still be cursing.
Why? They still hate Him.
That's right.
But Michelle was just bringing this up to me.
In hell, they're going to be even worse than they are here because in hell, there's not going to be any restrictions on them.
You know, it's an incredible thing to look at the evil, dark heart of a man. And to think that heart is just going to one day think, you know, I've been thinking, I'm really not so bad. But let me tell you something. The evil, dark hearts say that all the time. How many dark hearts go to funerals and think, and refer to the people there, knowing their heart was just as dark as theirs, and they refer to them as, well, they're now at peace in heaven.
Yeah.
You ever heard anybody in a funeral say, well, it's a shame, he just busted hell wide open. John, I hope you like it down there. You never hear that, do you? Everybody has gone to heaven according to funerals. God rest their soul. Well, their soul's not resting. They're hating God the whole time. That's amazing to me, Mike.
He chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. And he chose us.
That's a secret of God. That's God's secret. We don't have to know that.
He. Not us. He.
I just said that's a secret.
I know.
Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to say one thing. My brother-in-law passed away about 6 months ago. And my sister-in-law called, and he's been parked in for years. It was a blessing, in a way. And I, when she called and said, Doug died today, and I said, well, I just praised with the Lord. That was my answer. My husband went, how can you do that? You holy roller people? And I'm like, what do you mean? You know, the man's dead. Can't do nothing more for him. But I pray he went to be with the Lord. He thought that was horrible. He thought that was the worst thing I could have said. And I said, well...
Well, it's a lack of respect for the dead.
That he thought it was horrible. And I would say that. Well, what else do you want for someone when they die?
Well, but when they die, you're supposed to say, you know, he's resting now.
No, I didn't know you were going. I said, well, he's only in one place. He's either in heaven or hell. And I'll find out someday when I get to heaven.
You're just hard. Glad you're not my sister.
But instead, that's the way a non-Christian, I mean, that's the way someone thinks. It's not saved. They think that's terrible.
You're exactly right.
Yeah.
Bless you.
Yes. One of the biggest things I hear when someone says something, well, I think... I understand what you're saying, I understand, but I'm just not ready yet. You know, I'm not ready to accept. I got a lot of things to do before I...
I'd rather be on my deathbed 10 minutes before I take my last breath and accept Christ.
Right.
Well, you know, how come people get there and they don't go ahead and say, well, you know, just in case Christ was real, I'm going to go ahead and receive him then. But they never say that. So, anyway, it gives you a lot to think about. Yeah, Marianne.
Okay. The amazement of God's word, we see how it all fits together. When you were sharing, when Christ died, he said it was finished. But here we see where it says that it's done. Okay, and that's right before Christ comes back again.
Right.
But yet you look at the cross, and the cross was the judgment for sin, but it was restoration in it. And here's this, the final judgment with restoration in it.
Yeah. Good picture. That's right.
Isn't that amazing? In both cases, the wrath of God is being revealed and placed on Christ here on the earth.
Yeah.
And that's finished.
Michelle?
I can't help but see Romans 8:28 that in the midst of all this supposed bad, all things are working together for good, those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He's preparing the millennial kingdom for those who are his own. That's amazing.
You know, it really is amazing that God is in the midst of judgment. He's preserving the city and his people.
I think it's amazing that God is giving this to us to look at.
I think you're amazing, brother.
The feeling is mutual.
I bet that is a compliment. You mean it as judgment.
However, it's true.
You know, God is so good to allow us to study this. Next week we're going to begin looking at one of the dreaded, this is called the dreaded chapter of Revelation. Because it is so much truth in here that is misapplied and misappropriated, misinterpreted, and that is the word of many a commentator, so they don't touch it. So we're going to begin unlocking this door, the door of Revelation 17, next week. So if you can be here, please be here, and we'll take a look at some of these phrases found in verse 5. Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, the abominations of the earth, the woman, and we'll take a look at what some of these things mean.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.